have a grin. Stumbug grey hair. And have now they come up, have they think they have a pretty good idea how they can fix it.
Fix it.
Yeah.
So you don't
think
you're gray?
Or? Well, slow down, whatever. Yeah. So I'm going to read it because I'm getting it. Not that I would do anything with the Tuesday, where you're from. I get gray to the bottom. That's kind of curious to see what
they have. Man, I like my work color.
I know you do. I know I got one color.
You whipped out again.
I know. You got one person in there. I know. Oh, well.
There you go.
Yep. What am I doing? Oh, we have to hang up.
Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's get into our study tonight. We have some ground I want to cover. Some very important ground. Let's open God's Word to John 18. Gospel of John 18. Okay, let's talk about prayer for a little bit. Jim Langston goes in for a second shot tomorrow. Let's be in prayer for Jim and the doctors and all. And so we need to be in prayer and continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And won't be able to list them all, but let's be in prayer. I want to start. I'm thinking about maybe having one of the young people that are in that group to put us a board back there with a picture of each of the seniors, graduating seniors, and, you know, for about 6 months, leave it up on the board with their names by it and kind of what they're doing. So we just be in prayer for each other. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer as we move into our study tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this word, the Bible, the Word of God. How grateful we are for the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth that are herein to us. And Father, we pray that tonight your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we go to Luke's account of Jesus Christ's trial before Pilate, look at John 18:36. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, but it is not, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, this is so important historically. This is so important in history where we are right now. In the, since 9/11, the Islamic movement has so permeated all over this world and all over the United States. And it's a political religious movement. It is not a religion, minus politics. It is a religious political movement. And we have to recognize this. They should not be treated as a religion and given all of those rights. They have political design, political aspiration. And this movement claims to be peace-loving. And most of the mainstream media in America, most politicians, have bought into it. But in their Bible, the Quran, there are over 108 verses that call for violence. People, we have to be aware of these things. Most Christians are not. Very few of our politicians even come close to it. Do you ever want to give Pam one? Very few people are aware of what is actually read. There's a lot of, well, it says this, it says that, and nobody really knows. In the Quran, there are over 108 verses that call for violence, that call for Muslims to war with non-Muslims for the sake of Islamic rule. That's their objective, people. It's political. It's not just religious, it's political. And we have to understand this and decide on that basis. Some of these verses command violent extermination of non-believers from such things as chopping off their heads to chopping off their fingertips to killing infidels. Non-believers, especially Christian and Jews, this fundamental to their religion and to their political view. Muslims do not join, or who do not join this battle, are called hypocrites. If you're a Muslim and you don't have this in your ideology, you're a hypocrite. And Allah will send you to hell if you do not join them in the slaughter for world dominance. Talk about loss of salvation. Boy, that's pretty strong. But that's where they are. You see, if you read a Quran, the first part is rather mild and rather peace-loving. The second part is totally different. Now, what happened? Well, he was so certain, because he was dating, if not married or whatever, in a relationship with this Christian, and he was so certain that Christians and Jews would flock to him. But when they did not flock to him, and as a matter of fact resented him, His true nature came out in the second half of the book. Now, there are very few verses that command tolerance and peace. The way of peace. It's very few verses. There are a multitude of verses that deal with violence. And just so that you would have it and put away, I have listed not nearly all of them, but some of the more blatant ones. And I was going to read these tonight, and I thought, you know what? I read these, and y'all are going to fall asleep. And so I went to the shop and got them printed up so that you'd have them. When you're talking to someone, you can pull it out. And here's what we got. All right, the Quran, section 12, verses 91 to 193. And slay them wherever you find them, and drive them out of the places whence they drove you out. For persecution of Muslims is worse than slaughter of non-believers. But if they desist, then lo, Allah is forgiving and merciful, and fight them until persecution is no more, and religion is for Allah. All religion is for Allah. Now, the historical context, this is just a historical note, this passage is not defensive warfare. What a lot of people try to say to us, oh, well, these are defensive warfare tactics. No, they're not. If you read the context of these things, it's not defensive warfare. Since Muhammad and his Muslims had just relocated to Medina and were not under attack by their Mecca adversaries. In fact, the verses urge offensive warfare in that Muslims are to drive Meccans out of their own city, which they eventually did. The use of the word persecution by some taken as a whole, the context makes clear that violence is being authorized until religion is for Allah, i.e. unbelievers desist in their unbelief. Okay? 2:244. Then fight in the cause of Allah, and know that Allah heareth and knoweth all things. Now, let me just, every now and then, just things come to mind. People like to think, Christians, well, Allah is God. No. You're so deceived and haven't taken the time to find out things. Allah has no son. God the Father has Jesus Christ as his son. Allah and the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are not anywhere near the same. All right, chapter 2, verse 216. Fighting is prescribed for you, and you dislike it. But it is possible that you dislike a thing which is good for you, and that you love a thing which is bad for you. But Allah knoweth, and you know not. Not only does this verse establish that violence can be virtuous, but it is also contradicts the myth that fighting is intended only in self-defense, since the audience was obviously not under attack at the time. From the Hadith, we know, another sacred book, we know that this verse was narrated at a time that Muhammad was actually trying to motivate his people into raiding merchant caravans for loot, which he did. Muhammad would raid a lot of these caravans and slaughter everyone. Slaughter everyone that would be in the caravans, take all their possessions, and he just kept building his empire. All right, let's look at Quran chapter 3, verse 56. As to those who reject faith, that's faith in Allah, I will punish them with terrible agony. People, there's no defense here. This is right out aggression. I will punish them with terrible agony in this world and in the hereafter, nor will they have anyone to help. Chapter 3, verse 151, soon shall we cast terror into the hearts of unbelievers, for that they joined companions with Allah, for which he had sent no authority. This speaks directly of polytheists, yet it is also includes Christians, since they believe in the Trinity, i.e. what Muhammad incorrectly believed to be joining companions to Allah, which it wasn't. All right, chapter 4, verse 74. And you just get any Quran and open it up, and you can just go to these sections and verses. Verse 74, let those fight in the way of Allah who sell the life of this world for the other. Whosoever fighteth in the way of Allah, be he slain or be he victorious, on him we shall bestow a vast reward. The martyrs of Islam are unlike the early Christians, led meekly to the slaughter. These Muslims are killed in battle as they attempt to inflict death and destruction for the cause of Allah. Here is the theological basis of today's suicide bombers. Chapter 4, verse 76, those who believe fight in the cause of Allah. Chapter 4, verse 89, they but wish that you should reject faith as they do, and thus be on the same footing as they. But take not friends from their ranks until they flee in the way of Allah, what is forbidden. But if they turn renegades against Allah, seize them, slay them, wherever you find them, and in any case, take no friends or helpers from their ranks, the non-believers. Chapter 4, verse 95. Not equal are those believers who sit at home. Now, these are Muslims who sit at home and receive no hurt, and those who strive and fight in the cause of Allah with their goods and their persons. Allah hath granted a great hire to those who strive and fight with their goods and persons than to those who sit at home, until all in faith hath Allah promised good. But those who strive and fight hath he distinguished above those who sit at home by a special reward. Now, this passage criticizes peaceful Muslims. Those who claim that they're just peaceful Muslims, no, they need to read paragraph or section 495. They're not in line. And Muslims who do not join the violence, letting them know that they are less worthy in Allah's eyes. It almost demolishes the modern myth that jihad does not mean holy war in the Quran, but rather a spiritual struggle. Not only is the Arabic word used in this passage, but it is clearly not referring to anything spiritual, since the physically disabled are given exemption. The Hadith reveals the context of this passage to be in response to a blind man's protest that he is unable to engage in jihad, and is reflected in other translations of the verse. Chapter 4, verse 104, and be not weak-hearted in pursuit of the enemy. If you suffer pain, then pursue, then surely they too suffer pain as you suffer pain. Chapter 5, verse 33, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his messenger, and strive to, it's Muhammad, and strive to make mischief in the land, is only this, that they should be murdered, or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off. the opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. Chapter 8, verse 12. I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads, strike off every fingertip from them. Chapter 8, verse 15. O you who believe, when you meet those who disbelieve in battle, turn not your backs to them. Whoso on that day turneth his back to them, unless maneuvering for battle, or intend to join a company, he truly hath incurred wrath from Allah, and his habitation will be hell, a helpless journey's end. Chapter 8, verse 39. And fight with them. Remember, this is the people of peace. And fight with them until there is no more fitna, that's disorder, unbelief, and religion should be only for Allah. Some translations interpret fitna as persecution, but the traditional understanding of this word is not supported by the historical context. The Meccans, city of Mecca, were simply refusing Muhammad access to their city during Yad. Other Muslims were allowed to travel there, just not as an armed group, since Muhammad had declared war on Mecca prior to his eviction. The Meccans were also acting in defense of their religion, since it was Muhammad's intention to destroy their idols and establish Islam by force, which he later did. Hence, the critical part of this verse is to fight until religion is only for Allah, meaning that the true justification of violence was the unbelief of the opposition. According to Sarah, Muhammad further explains that Allah must have no rivals, not Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, verse 57. If thou comest on them in war, deal with them. See, when it's in war, it's clear. Other times, you go out and kill people if they do not respond. But if thou comest on them in the war, deal with them so as to strike fear in those who are behind them, that haply they may remember. Chapter 8, 59 and 60. And let not those who disbelieve suppose that they can outstrip Allah's purpose. Lo, they cannot escape. Make ready for them all thou canst, force and of horses tatered, that thereby you may dismay the enemy of Allah and your enemy. Chapter 8, verse 65. O Prophet, exhort the believers to fight. Chapter 9, verse 5. So when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Wherever you find them. Take them captive. Besiege them. Lie in wait for them in every ambush. Then, if they repent and keep up prayer and pay the poor rate, leave their way free to them. According to this verse, the best way of staying safe from Muslim violence is to convert to Islam, the prayer, and pay the poor tax, are among the religious five pillars. This popular claim that the Quran only inspires violence within the context of self-defense is seriously challenged by this passage as well, since the Muslims to whom it was written were obviously not under attack. Had they been, then there would have been no waiting period. Earlier verses make it a duty of Muslims to fight in self-defense even during the sacred months. The historical context is Mecca, after the idolaters were subjugated by Muhammad and poised no threat. Once the Muslims had the power, they violently evicted those unbelievers who would not convert. chapter 9, verse 14. Fight them, Allah will punish them by your hands and bring them to disgrace. Verse 20. Those who believe and have left their homes and striven, jihad. The word striven, when we have this, is the word jihad, holy war. With their wealth and their lives in Allah's way are of much greater worth in Allah's sight. Verse 29, fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that. And by the way, they do believe in the last day. Just as we do, they do too. And they're looking for their Messiah. Okay? Forbidden have been forbidden by Allah, His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are of the people of the book. The book is the Bible. Until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. People of the book refers to Christians and Jews. According to this verse, they are to be violently subjugated, with the sole justification being their religious status. This was one of the final revelations from Allah and set in motion the tenacious military expansion in which Muhammad's companions managed to conquer two-thirds of the Christian world in the next 100 years. Islam is intended to dominate all other people and faiths. Chapter 9, verse 30. And the Jews say, Ezra is the son of Allah. And the Christians say, the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the sayings of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them, how they are turned away. So, Allah does not have a son. And that's very important to the Muslims. And therefore, Jesus is not a savior. He's just a nice prophet. Chapter 9, verse 38 and 39. O ye who believe, what is the matter with you? That when you are asked to go forth in the cause of Allah, you cling heavily to the earth. Do you prefer the life of this world to the hereafter? But little is the comfort of this life as compared to the hereafter. Unless you go forth, he will punish you with grievous penalty and put others in your place. Verse 41, go forth, light armed, heavy armed, and strive, that's jihad again, with your wealth and your lives in the way of Allah. This is the best for you if you but knew. Chapter 42, or verse 42, If there had been immediate gain in sight and the journey easy, they would all, without doubt, have followed thee. But the distance was long and weighty on them. This contradicts the myth that Muslims are to fight only in self-defense, since the wording implies that battle will be waged in long distance from home in another country and on Christian soil, this case according to the historians. Chapter 9, verse 73, O prophet, strive hard against the unbelievers and against the hypocrites, those are Muslims who do not fight, and be unyielding to them, and their abode is hell, and evil is the destination. Dehumanizing those who reject Islam by reminding Muslims that they are merely firewood for hell makes it easier to justify slaughter. It also explains why today's devout Muslims have little regard for those outside the faith. And people, it's in their understanding, we're not reading these parts, but you lie. For Muslim to lie to get their way is the most right thing to do. They don't even regard truth. If lying will get them what they want, they lie and don't even think anything about it. You ladies will know them as the wolf. All right? Verse 88. But the messenger and those who believe with him strive, that's the word jihad, and fight with their wealth and their persons, for them all are good things, and it is they who will prosper. Verse 111, Allah hath purchased of the believers their persons and their goods. For theirs, in return, is the garden, paradise. They fight in his cause and slay and are slain, a promise binding on him in truth, through the law, the gospel, and the Quran, who is more faithful to his covenant than Allah. Then rejoice in the bargain which you have concluded. That is the achievement supreme. Verse 123, O you who believe, fight those of the unbelievers who are near you, and let them find in you hardness. And when we wish, chapter 17, verse 16, and when we wish to destroy a town, we send our commandment to the people of it, who lead easy lives, that they transgress therein. Thus the word proves true against them, and so we destroy it with utter destruction. Before ordering the 9/11 attacks, Osama bin Laden first issued Americans an invitation to Islam. Yes. Let me come to that when we get through reading these. I'll take up the Bible. Okay? Chapter 18, verse 65 through 81. This parable lays the theological groundwork for honor killings, in which a family member is murdered because they brought shame to the family, either through apostasy or perceived moral indiscretion. That's why they can kill their wives at will. The story, which is not found in any Jewish or Christian source, tells of Moses encountering a man with special knowledge, who does things which don't seem to make sense on the surface, but are then justified according to later explanation. One such action is to murder a youth for no apparent reason. However, the wise man later explains that it was feared that the boy would grieve his parents by disobedience and ingratitude. Well, we wouldn't have any children around today if that were going to be the basis. He was killed so that Allah could provide them a better son. Note, this is one reason why honor killing is sanctioned by Sharia. Reliance on the traveler says that punishment for murder is not applicable when a parent or grandparent kills their offspring. All of that's in that section. Chapter 25, verse 52. We're almost there. Therefore, listen not to the unbelievers, but strive against them with utmost strenuousness. Strive against is jihad. That's that word, strive again. Obviously not in the personal context. It also significant to point out that this is a Meccan verse related to Mecca. 60 through 62. Chapter 33. If the hypocrites and those in whose hearts is a disease and the alarmists in the city do not cease, we verily shall urge thee on against them. Then they will be your neighbors in it but a little while. Accused, they will be seized wherever found and slain with a slaughter. This passage sanctions a slaughter rendered merciless and horrible murder in other translations. Against these groups, hypocrites, Muslims who refuse to fight for the way of Allah, and hence don't act as the Muslims should, those with diseased hearts, which include Jews and Christians. The alarmists are agitators, who include those who merely speak out against Islam, according to Muhammad biographers. It is worth noting that the victims are to be sought out by Muslims, which is what today's terrorists do. If this passage is meant merely to apply to the city of Medina, then it is unclear why it is included in Allah's eternal word to Muslim generations. Chapter 47, verses 3 and 4. Those who reject Allah follow vanities, while those who believe follow the truth from their Lord. Thus does Allah set forth for men their lessons by similitude. Therefore, when you meet in battle those who disbelieve, then smite the necks until when you have overcome them, then make prisoners. Those who reject Allah are to be subdued in battle. The verse goes on to say that the only reason Allah doesn't do the dirty work himself is in order to test the faithfulness of the Muslims. And verse 35, do not be weary, faint-hearted, crying for peace when we should be uppermost in the battle. Verse 29, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are hard against the disbelievers and merciful among themselves. Islam is not about treating everyone equally. There are two distinct standards that are applied based on religious status. Verse 4 of chapter 61, surely Allah loves those who fight in His way. Religion of peace indeed. This verse explicitly refers to the battle array, meaning war. Okay. Good question, Martha. Let me start with the most fundamental truth. And the most fundamental truth starts in Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. This should be on, Daniel chapter 4. We'll get into chapter 5 next week. Chapter 4. Okay. I would like you to look with me at verse 32. And just skip down. This is the primary lesson, the number one lesson. This is the number one thinking that should guide all of our thoughts. All right, look what it says. We're going to start with the word until. But just work with me as we go through it. All right, verse 30. Let me think. Where am I? Let me see here. Yeah. Verse 32. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over all the realm of mankind. And people, that is the heart of the lesson of history. That is the heart of the lesson of the age of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, to realize that God is in supreme rule. Now, as we had in the prehistoric world, we had one will, God's will. Then Satan said, I will. Therefore, we had two wills colliding. Then with the current world that we're involved in, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the restoration of the earth, we have wills, two wills, as it were. We have the will of God and the will of man. And in the will of man, in the will of Satan, influencing the will of man, fighting the will of God. And this is what is Satan has done with the Islamic religion, with Muhammad, and but people, if you knew about Muhammad, you'd laugh. You wouldn't even invite him to the senior prom, because number one, he wouldn't have graduated from high school. He was illiterate. But he went out and he murdered, and more people, discontent with their lives, discontent with society at that time, they joined him. And then they would murder more, and they'd murder more. And then more people didn't want to be murdered, and they would join. And then he goes into a cave, and he comes out of the cave and says that the angel Gabriel has come to him and given him the Quran. And just amazing how people always, it's always Gabriel, poor Gabriel. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, he got it from Gabriel. And I don't know why they pick on Gabriel. But Gabriel's the one that gives them all of this information on how they need to fight God. Now, let's take God. God has a plan. And God is rules over all the realm of mankind to bring about his plan. He has made his plan very clear. He has chosen the people, the Jews, in order that he might bring his Messiah. It was the Jews, and then he narrowed it down to a tribe, and then he narrowed it down to the family. He narrowed it down to the tribe of Judah, and then the family of David, Jesse, family of David, and the Messiah came. And so he let this be known, and he designed a plot of land. And a plot of land is what you and I know as Israel, but of course it extends all the way up past Mount Hermon, all the way over down to past the Negev on the southern end, all of the over toward the east. It just is a tremendous amount of land. This was given to him. It is amazing. If I were an unbeliever and I looked at all of the trouble over this little plot of land, which, you know, my goodness, there are parts of I'm sorry, but parts of Arizona and the Grand Canyon, and that would make it look shameful. There are other parts of the world more beautiful, more glamorous, more than, nope, it's that one little area that all the world's fighting for. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. 0.006. Okay. So. Huh? Itty bitty. And yet the whole world wants it. Egypt wants it. The Muslims want it. Everybody wants it. Christians want it. Everyone wants it. Because it's the land that God has given to Israel. And he's going to rule. His case is going to come about. Now, Martha, you ask about Jericho. Okay? What Satan loves to do, this is one of his characteristics, to imitate what God does. And God has set up, and he sent people in. He told all the people, Moab, Ammon, Moab, that they were they were going to get this land. And if they fought him, they were taken care of. They were defeated. If they didn't fight him, fight the Jews, they were taken care of. No battle. So he's come along and said, I can do the same thing. With my Satan, I can do the same thing with the Islamic religion. We're going to say it's all ours. Only the problem is the whole world is theirs. In their theology. The whole world is theirs. But they justify it because this is the will of Allah. Now, we got to decide, is Allah supreme over the realm of mankind, or is Jehovah Elohim the God supreme over all mankind? And there's the big difference in that sense. But he is imitated, and he does this in so many different ways. Okay, now, let's go back. We finished John's account of the trial before Pilate. Now let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Yeah, Jericho. Yes. Okay, let's go to a war, World War II. Germans are shooting and killing, Americans are shooting and killing. Who's right? To the Germans, they're right. To the Allies, they're not right. We're right. In one broad sense, it's God who was at God's own. But even just politically, we're for freedom. They're not. They want to control the world. We don't want to control the world. So you're always going to have the two sides fighting. And it comes down to which one is truth. Is it truth, what happened to Jericho? Or is it just another thing like what Muhammad's saying? And so it just comes down to your understanding and belief. And that's why people all over the world are joining the Muslim belief. People joining the Christian belief, it's pretty predominant going on around the world too. But I don't know which one's growing faster right now. I used to know, but I don't know right now. Huh? Islam? Okay. And so it just comes down to you stand back and you're going to have to take a side. Is it the Germans or is it the Allies? And that's why someone... I know in the movie Out of Africa, Robert Redford played Haddon, and he wanted to stay out of it because that's what he saw. He saw the Germans and the Allies fighting over, you know, this, and he didn't want to get involved in it. And, that's so wonderful. No, it isn't wonderful. You've got to make a decision in life. Who's right? Who's wrong? Because it isn't going to stay that way. If the Nazis win... Haddon is going to be pressured by it. But he doesn't think about that. He wants to stay out of it. Can't stay out of it. The battles between good and evil, you can't stay out of it. You have to make up your mind who's right, why they're right, who's wrong, why they're wrong. And that's why I started with the Daniel passage, that the God of heaven is the ruler over the whole realm of man. So we have to make our decision. The first chapter of Joshua. Okay. Yeah. Well, that's what I'm trying to say to y'all. The Muslims, Muhammad, Satan, imitates what has to be done. What God said in Joshua is a have to occur. Now, let me just defend, if you want me to. Muhammad's right. If they're going to overtake the world, and you're going to join us, then you better be in the fight. And if you're not in the fight, you're an enemy. So he's right. He is absolutely correct in what he says in that respect. If you're going to have a fight and you are saying you're with us and you don't want to fight, you're wrong. You're a hypocrite. You're not with us. So he had to say that. But the truth is first of all given in the plan of God. Because he is fighting evil. He is fighting the inherited sin nature, the system of man that was organized at the Tower of Babel and has been going on in the development of the history of mankind, man putting forth his own thoughts since the Tower of Babel, wanting to rule over God. And that's going to be the whole period of the Gentiles, man trying to rule. So that has to be. If you're going to be in this battle, you're either with us or against us. And the Alamo drew a line. Said cross it or don't. Exactly. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Yes.
So it's not going to stop.
Nope.
I was comparing what Allah wants and what happens in Jericho or what happens in our city.
Yeah. It's not going to stop until he comes again.
Because that two wills.
Two wills.
Is an
imitation. Yes. And his will is always going to fight the will of God and the plan of God. No, but you can show them this.
Yes, but they're not going to believe. If they're not going to believe.
Oh, if they're not going to believe it, then, yeah.
Gonna,
yeah.
You adjust your feet and go.
Yeah. If they're not going to believe, they're not going to believe. Yes.
Go ahead, Jerry. What are you going to say? It could be one of those ones that they're talking about that stays in their house.
Yeah.
I mean, that would be a peace loving Muslim.
Yeah.
Part, so.
Exactly.
There are some
out there, but. Yeah. But they're hypocrites.
Yeah.
According to Muhammad. Yeah.
I mean, I know some wonderful Muslim people that when push comes to shove, I know they wouldn't be wonderful.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, but they're not religious either. But I'm just saying, you know.
But when it happens.
People, they're kind, they're self-preserving. Yeah. But when push comes to shove, and
it's your head, not theirs. Got, all right, it's very simple. You got good and bad. The bad has to be taken care of. God's going to come in and take care of it. In this case, Joshua's going to come in and take the land, and the bad have to be taken care of. It's that simple. And Satan saw that, and he realizes that's the only way he's going to build his empire. Hitler saw the same thing. Hitler saw the same thing. Yeah. Yeah.
So you had the word of God float around here for 400 or 500 years, and then you see Satan stand up and say, "Good, we've got to counter that."
Yeah.
Here I come.
Yeah. And that's what Satan did. Yeah. He picked the right time, right place, right person.
Satan's been coming there since the beginning, though, with the stars and all the.
Well, you can go back to the Tower of Babel. And that's been where man has formulated his plan all the way through history. The Chaldeans and that we studied in Daniel all the way through. I'm sorry? Yeah. So, okay. All right, let's just take a quick look, kind of get into Luke chapter 4. Unless anybody has any more questions, we didn't clear it up. Because I want to make sure that we have an understanding of Jericho, Joshua. Joshua's in charge. He's the God of heaven. And you're going to have to realize it, Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to have to realize it, people. And Nazis are going to have to realize it. The Muslims are going to have to realize it. I am in control. My will be done. And what do I have to do with you? Nebuchadnezzar's example of what God will do. Take us down to what we all are without him. Animals. Human animals. And that's what we're going to be seeing on Sunday morning in Daniel. God's just saying, I'm in control. And if you think your will's going to overcome mine, it's not. And you're going to stay in that case, just like that passage we just read, until you recognize I'm in control. And once you recognize that and get with that, you're gonna continue to live that way. Yeah, exactly. Okay? Yes. Well, remember a couple of things. Number one, God sent his son to redeem them. They look ahead to it. We look back to it, but God sent his son to redeem them. Number two, he told them the gospel. Number three, he told them this was his land for his people, their chosen land. And they fought the plan of God. Just like when we do people, if we fight the plan of God, we can fight the plan of God for our lives and see how far you get. You're not going to get very far fighting God's plan. America is in a point where we're getting away with it. We're getting away with it economically and morally. And we think we're very happy. We think we're very wonderful. We think, boy, we're getting away with it. Look, all that Christian stuff about morals, and I'm not just talking homosexuality. I'm talking adultery, fornication, living together, on and on and on. And then you take in the gays and all of that, the queers and all of that, and you just keep adding it on, and we keep borrowing, and spending. We're getting away with it. Yeah, you're getting away with it during God's grace period. And the day's coming. We're going to see Sunday morning, Nebuchadnezzar is given a full year personally. He is told what's going to happen. He's told what will happen. He's given a whole year, 12 months, to come around to understanding God. He didn't do it. He just became more and more arrogant. To finally one day he just walked out and said, look at the city state I have built. How great I am for my glory. And as he was saying that, the voice of God came down from heaven, chop down the tree. While he was saying it, God talked. So we can understand that there is God's plan and our plan, but you don't get by with just saying, I don't want to take either side. I'm sorry. You don't get that privilege. Not in history. Not with the gospel. So, and we look at death of children. Number one, if they're believers, that's a wonderful thing. They're home of the Lord. Number two, if they're not believers, God knows they would have never been believers, so we just spared them living a life. God's plan goes on. And that's where they're cold and hard, but it's theology. It's theology. Anything else? So you're thinking God isn't very fair. Yeah. Yeah. And he sent his son. And that's human viewpoint. Meaning, wise, they became fools. They try to figure it out. The wise person says, I fear God. Jeremiah, I fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And what? He is in total control. And what he says is what's going to go. And it's going to happen. No matter how I may fight it, it is going to happen. God's plan is going to survive. And it's going to in this country. And all we need to do is just relax. God's in control. He is appointing who's in control, who's in authority, who's in position. Just saw today where this week Obama appointed, I think it was 4 or 5 more men to his staff. All 5 belong to the Muslim Brotherhood. All 5 belong to the Muslim Brotherhood. So, and I started getting, that's fine, God knows it. That didn't sneak by God, it snuck by a lot of Americans, but God knew it. And it's the way it's going to be. So therefore, what it's down to me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to develop an intimate relationship with Christ based on His Word. And we're willing to give and ready to give the gospel to anyone who will listen. It's like my challenge to the high schoolers Sunday. Just my challenge, develop a personal, intimate relationship with Christ so that when you die, you do not meet a stranger. I don't want you to meet a stranger when you die. When you go to heaven, I want you to meet a friend. And that's all that we're here for. It's not about America anymore. It's about Jesus Christ, Him glorified, in my life, in my soul, why I'm here. It's about Christ. And it's that simple. It really is. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. The study of Job, we learn, Father, that You're not always looking for our understanding, but You're always looking for our faith, our trust. There are aspects of this I don't understand. There are aspects of this I probably never will understand in the flesh, but I trust You. We know that You're fair. We know that it is impossible for You to be unfair. And therefore, Heavenly Father, upon that we trust. Upon that we rest. You don't ask us to understand everything. You ask us to trust You. To recognize that You are the sovereign God. And to trust You. What You do in the world, what You do in our own family, what You do in our own lives, personally. So, Father, I pray You take these things we've seen. We've seen how the adversary has orchestrated a religion, political religion, that is moving all over the world. We're at peace. We really are. We're at peace. Because we know that You're in rule over all things in the realm of man. And in that we find our joy, our peace, our confidence, our hope. Pray, Father, You take these things, let them settle in our souls and be reality in our lives. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The